know that. And but anyway, that's almost verbatim of what chapter 22 was, and that is a one of the last psalms that David recorded. And now he, in retrospect, is really talking about the end of his life. He's talking about the men that were under him, and these were mighty men that served David and served God, and through the many battles and the things that had taken place in his life. And he just lists some of those, and he talks about that. And in David's life, we can see his pride, we can see his humility, we can see his failures, we see his successes. We see that he depended on God and those around him as well. You know, God uses people. That's an amazing thought when you think about it. God uses people. I remember when I first really thought about that, in the sense that, you know, sometimes people think, well, God's blessings just fall out of heaven. Sometimes they do, but often he uses those that are around us. And it's not always the saved. He will use the lost as well to guide and direct in our lives. And he does that. He can make anything, anybody's path straight as we look to him. And of course, David, he depended on God. He is the only man, I believe, noted as a man after God's own heart. And that's amazing. In fact, if you study 1 and 2 Kings, which we're not going to do for a while probably, but if you look, in as every king is compared to kings, it's always David. David is always the one that is the standard. And that's amazing in itself. And the reason he has that, reason God used that, because David, he was a man that, yes, he was prideful many times and made mistakes, but he also knew where to go to get right with God. And he's a great illustration for us as we're living in this life, that if we are not walking with God, we know as a Christian there'll be chastening. David felt that, experienced that. But he also, he realized he needed to get right with God, and he went back to God, and he did. And again, time and time again, you see that in his life. That's an example for us when we know that we're not where we should be. And so we see that that's what he's done. Let's go ahead and try to read this. And I say try. There's a lot of names in here that I've been working on. But we're going to try to read the whole chapter and then probably just look at the first probably 20 verses or so today. But let's begin reading. It says, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his words, or excuse me, word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as a tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron, and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. And he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shemaiah, the son of Agi, the Harite, sorry, Har Har Arite, and together, where am I at? And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. He stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in a harvest time under the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the 3 mighty men brake through the host of Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these 3 mighty men. And Abishiah, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among 3. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among 3. Was he not most honorable of 3? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first 3. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff, and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among 3 mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first 3. And David set him over his guard. Ashiel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem, Shammai the Hardodite, Elika the Hardodite, Helez the Pelite, Ira the son of Ikesh the Tekoite, Abiezer the Anthotite, Mebuna the Hushatite, Zalman the Ahohite, Maharaiah the Nethotite, Helab the son of Bana the Nethotite, Ittai the son of Ribiah out of Gibeah of the children of Benjamin, Benaiah the Pirathonite, Hidea the brooks of Gaash, Bai Albon the Arbitite, Az Maveth the Barhumite, Eliaba the Shalbonite of the sons of Jason and Jonathan, Shammai the Harite, Ahim the son of Sherah the Haroite, Elphiet the son of Ahashabiah, the son of Maacathite, Elam the son of Ahithophel the Gileadite, Hezariah the Carmelite, Harariah the Arbite, Igal the son of Nathan, and Zobiah, Bana the Gadite, Zelak the Ammonite, Nahariah the Beerothite, armor-bearer to Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Ira, Ithrite, Garb of Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. That's a mouthful. I don't know all these men, but there's 37 of them there. And David's talking about those men. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and then look at this for a few minutes. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, and then sending us the Holy Spirit and giving us the Word of God. Father, that we might know about you and know of you, more importantly, have a relationship with you. Father, as we look at this passage today, remind us again of the men and women that have served you over the years. We know this is Old Testament, but this is valuable for us today to learn, because you're the same God. as you were in the day of David. Now, Father, have your way, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in verses 1 through 7, it's talking about David. David is God's man. It says these are the last words of David. It's unclear if he's speaking of what follows or if he's actually speaking of what took place in chapter 22, that Psalm 18. It might be the closing remarks of the psalm that he just shared. He says, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said." And so David, he's reminding us of who he was. And as we are reminded of that whole story, how that took place, remember Saul, who was not really chosen by God. God allowed him to be king because the people chose him based on his stature and who he was. He was head and shoulders above all people. And God, when Saul disobeyed him, he said to Samuel to go to Jesse and that he had chosen somebody else. And remember Jesse? He took and he ran all his sons before Samuel. He ran seven of them. And God said, none of these are it. And he said, Samuel said to Jesse, he says, do you have any more children? And he said, well, there's one out in the field. Okay. And so they called him in. Now, nobody in their right mind would think this is the guy we want to anoint to be king. That just doesn't make sense. He's just a young person. He doesn't know a whole lot. He's doing the menial task of taking care of the sheep. But nonetheless, God was looking for somebody that would follow him. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8 through 9, it says, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep coat, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth." And in Psalm 78:7, it says, "He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfold." And again, as God was looking for the man to take the leadership, his requirements were different than ours would be. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And that's what God is looking for. Is he's looking for people who have a love and a desire to follow him. He's looking for the heart. He can see what's on inside of us. He doesn't look on the outside. He's looking for those that are weak. Turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 25. It says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And he did it in verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." So God is not looking for that which is big, strong, smart, and all that. He's looking for someone who's willing just to humble themselves to him and serve him. That's all he's looking for, is someone who will say, "I'll follow you. I'll do your bidding." And that's the person that he's going to use. And he will exalt them. In fact, James, so he's looking for the weak. He's looking for the humble. James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." In Matthew 23:12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. That's what God's looking for, is somebody with humility. Pride, he's not looking for. So David was also God's anointed. Go ahead and turn back, if you would, to 2 Samuel. So after God had rejected Saul, who was never God's chosen, again, as I mentioned, he chose David. In 1 Samuel 16:12, he says, "And he went and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day," the Bible says, "forward." That's an amazing thought. And then the very rest of that verse says, "So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." And so here, David was anointed to be the king, and the Spirit of God was with him from that day forward. It's very similar to what happens to us. Now, the Spirit didn't indwell him. The Spirit was with him or on him. In our case, we know as New Testament believers in this age we call the church age, that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, the Spirit of God indwells us and never leaves us. And that's something that happens and takes place. It is something that you know has happened. It's not something that you're too fuzzy about or shouldn't be, because the Spirit of God wants you to know you're saved all the time. The Spirit of God speaks to you all the time. There's always two choices. It's either, hey, keep going the way you're going, or straighten up and go the way you're supposed to go. That's what the Spirit of God does for us. It helps us to know God's will. In Psalm 89:20, it says, "I found David my servant with my holy oil. I've anointed him." And of course, it was prophesied way back in Genesis that the king would come from which tribe? Judah, that's right. In Genesis 49:10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and to all him shall the gathering of the people be." What tribe was Saul from? Anybody remember? Benjamin, that's right. So he was never God's chosen to be in that position. God's chosen was going to come from the tribe of Judah, and of course, Jesus Christ is from that tribe as well. And that's what we're going to see as David is reminding us here. That's part of this. He's also the sweet psalmist of Israel. There are at least 73 psalms that are ascribed to him. A lot of times when you read the book of Psalms, I've been told this. I don't know this for a fact, but as you read the book of Psalms, the last time it mentions somebody's name, if you go to the next psalm, then that same psalm is from that same person. In other words, if you go to a psalm and it doesn't have a name above it, well, you go to the psalm before that, that was probably written by that same person, which kind of makes sense, because who divided the Bible up and made things the way they are? Man kind of did that. So that makes a little bit of sense. In fact, I was reading a psalm the other day. I can't remember which one it was right off the top of my head, but the one before it was David, the one after it was David, and this one had nobody's name ascribed to it. It was probably David. But there are 73 that we know. And in those psalms, as you study those and read those, and I want to encourage you, I just started doing this again. It's been a long time since I've done this. But take a psalm and read 5 every day and read a proverb. Just do it for a month or two. You can do it all the time because you'll read through it every month. You pick the way we've been doing is you, like today, what is today? The 8th, we'd pick the 8th, the 38th, the 68th, the 98th, the 128th, and then we'd read Proverbs 8. And so whatever day of the week it is, we just pick and go 30 up each time. So and it's amazing how those stick together and how you'll get a lot from that. But you can read any way you want to. But reading the Psalms is really, it's beneficial. David, he's pouring out his heart to God, and God is responding to David over and over again. That's an example for us, how we can pour our heart out to God, and God will respond to us. It's a study of God's power in David's life, the study of God's majesty, his mercy, his grace, and his deliverance. Many times David is in the throes of a situation. He's crying out to God, "Help me." And again, we see as an example, that's where we need to be. Help me, God. And many times we ought to be reaching out to God all the time, actually. They speak about an intimate relationship between God and David. And he never ceased to remember that God had chosen him as Israel's leader to lead God's people. He never forgot that. He was called to fight God's battles. God allowed him through the Spirit to actually pen the very words we have here. Verse 2, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." That's inspiration. It reminds us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's profitable doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. David, he is penning the words of God, and he's sharing those things, inspired. So God spoke through him. God used him as an instrument over and over again. And again, it all had to do with his heart. Just as David was this, we too are supposed to be in that same position. As we put our faith and trust in Christ, as we continually grow and learn of him, we're to share that. We're to be the voice of God. We have the Word of God that God has given to us. And this ought to permeate our lives and help us decide how to live, but not only how to live, what we should be doing with our lives. This is what the Bible teaches us, that our main purpose and goal here is that others may know Christ. That's what it's for. David was God's king. Verse 4, he says, or verse 3, he says, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." So here he's talking about, he's sharing two different aspects in this, and it's the same thing. He said, "The God of Israel said," and then he said, "The Rock of Israel spake to me." So these are both the same. The Rock and the God and God are the same. And they're both the God of Israel and the Rock of Israel. He said, "Spake to me." He says, and he gave him 2 points here about ruling. He said, "He that ruleth over men must be what? Just." That's right, just. What does that mean to be just? More specific. Right. Right. That's what it means. Right. That person is to be right. And it means just, which means right. It comes from another word, a Hebrew word, that means to be right. And so the ruler must be right. How can a ruler be right? See, fair and all that, a lot of times that comes from the way we feel about things instead of what the Word of God says. So being fair according to the Word of God. Well, is God fair? I have to think about that sometimes. Is God fair? He's just above all, is he not? He's going to judge, and he's going to judge righteously. And I know fair and equity, we like to think in those terms, but I like to think like the Bible says, just. He's going to do right, just like he says in the Bible. A lot of people think it's not fair that God, and they got this in their mind, that God sends people to hell. That's not true, but that's what they think. And so if you would ask them, is God fair? They'd say, no, God's not fair. Well, I can tell you today that God is just. He is just in all that he does. And this is what David is reminding himself and others, is that for God's leader, number one, he must be just. He must be doing right. Psalm 45, 6 and 7, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And again, David is responding, and that's him saying that. And the thing is, it's about being right. You see, you can't get to heaven unless you understand that God is just. Why? Because there's only one way. There's not two ways. There's not three ways. There's not maybe there's another way. There's only one way. No back doors, no ladders, nothing to climb up. It's to come to Jesus Christ, knowing you're lost, knowing that he died for you, and putting your faith and trust in that. He's just. And that's what Jesus died for. He shed his blood. So he said he's just. That word means to be right. And then he also said, ruling in the fear of God. Now, what does that mean, to rule in the fear of God? What does that mean, you think? These are the two things a ruler should do. Be just and rule in the fear of God. Okay, that's you kind of gave a little definition of what I'm looking for. Yeah. What else? What would be a word you can think of? What? Well, no. Huh? Well, he's putting himself under God. Well, how do you put yourself under God? How do you put yourself under anybody? What do you have to do that? Well, yeah, you humble yourself, but what in respect to the if it's a person or in this case God? Do what? Submit. But you have to reverence or respect, right? To do that, you have to respect or reverence God. That's what fear means, is reverence. You reverence Him. When you reverence something, that means you're going to worship that, right? That's where we worship God. We reverence Him. When we reverence God, we're going to really strive to be obedient to God. We're really striving to look to Him and trust Him for our lives and everything He does. That demonstrates reverence to God. That's in the fear of God. When I got saved, it was the fear of God that brought me to Christ. I knew that He was God. I understood that. But I also knew the outcome of my life if I didn't put my faith and trust in Him. And I respected and reverenced Him, and I accepted His plan, and I trusted in that. And it changed my life. This Hebrew word, it means fear. It means morally reverence. Remember the two thieves on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, verse 40, it says, "But the other answering rebuked him," this is the one who was in paradise with Jesus, saying, "Dost not thou fear God? Dost thou not reverence God? You being in the same condemnation," he said. It's that fear. And of course, one went to paradise and the other chose the lake of fire. David, in the book of Psalms, he said this many times in different places. He said, talk about the fear. He says, Psalm 19:9, he says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So he says, the fear of the Lord, and he's talking about righteousness. Both of those are the requirements for a good ruler. To be just and to fear God. And when we fear God, we will be just because we'll do it His way and not our way. And that's the thing that I struggle with. We all do, for sure. Psalm 43, David wrote this, "And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it." Okay, we're talking about the Lord. We're telling people about Jesus. People are going to see it. And what does he say in that verse? He says, "And fear, and shall trust in the Lord." When we are about talking about the Lord and telling people what He's done, we're reverencing God in our lives and our lifestyles. What happens is people will see that. And he says here, they will fear God and they will put their trust in Him. That's amazing to me. Cause and effect. When I reverence God and I'm submitted to God and I'm trying to follow God and praising Him and telling people what God's doing in my life, they're going to hear that. And it says here, they too will fear God and put their trust in Him. God's way is always different than our way. God's way is, do this first and this is going to happen. Sometimes I want to do this other thing and hope it happens or whatever. Do it my way. He's saying, no, let's do it His way. Let's reverence God. Psalm 103:17, "But the mercy of the Lord is everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto the children's children." Proverbs talks about the fear of the Lord. A lot of verses, I didn't get them all, but one of them it says, the fear of the Lord in Proverbs 1:7 says, is the beginning of knowledge. When we reverence God, we're going to be in the Word of God, and we're going to get knowledge from that. We're going to get understanding. We're going to get wisdom also. It says the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's where wisdom comes from. That's where knowledge comes from. Reverencing God is spending time with God. Getting to know Him. He already knows me. And He knows what I need to do. But I need to know Him. So I know how to do what He wants me to do. In Proverbs 8:13, he says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." A lot of things happen when we reverence God. These are God's promises. Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." Proverbs 19:27, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." That's amazing. God protects us. Why? We're his children. God doesn't want anything to happen to us that's bad. He knows that things are going to happen. He's going to allow things. Why does God allow things into our lives? Do what? Okay, well, thank you. Okay, all of them have one purpose, though. Yeah, he's knocking off the rough edges. The chastening is to bring us back to Christ, right? To be conformed to his image. The trials that come into our lives are to help us to see him and depend on him and bring us back to Christ. Everything that goes on in our lives as we're serving God, the chastening and the trials and all those, are for one purpose, and that is to make us into his image. That is the purpose of it. Like I said, if it was all about getting to heaven, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, whew, I'm out of here. But he left me here. Why? Because he wants me to conform to his image. He wants me to learn about him. He wants me to be here doing other things like helping others see him as well. We are the light that he left behind. When we put our faith and trust in him, we become that light. David compares the wise ruler with the light of the morning in verse 4. He says, "And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even as morning without clouds." Now, we've all experienced that. I'm going to have to stop here in a second, but we've all experienced that. You know, you got up in the morning, you saw that sun, you saw no clouds. The other day we were driving down the road, I didn't see a cloud in the sky. I thought, well, it's been a while since I've seen it like this. And that's amazing, isn't it? Just like he goes on, he says, "As the tender grass springing out of the earth by a clear shining after rain." You've been outside after a rain and you smelled that and you've seen the grass and all that. He says, a ruler that is just and a ruler that is righteous is like that. But then he makes the statement in the next verse that he wasn't like that entirely. That's where I'm going to leave off. Because I went by, I didn't look at the clock. But David is just sharing in his life what's gone on. And the very things that David's experienced and the things that he's gone through are valuable for us because it's a testimony. It's a testimony of God working in a person's life. And we don't hear it much today. I don't hear those things today. I don't hear people praising God and talking about how wonderful he is and how he's delivered me from this and how he's done this in my life and how he's doing this. We just don't hear those things much. That's why David is so valuable to us today, because we can see the responses of God to man and man to God. We need that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. I pray you continue to bless us and guide and direct in our lives. Thank you for David. Thank you for how you ministered to him and how even though he went through difficulties, even though he was disobedient in areas, yet nonetheless he understood and he responded in the right way. Help each one of us to do the same. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.